Thank you, Brother Lonnie, for sharing those inspiring thoughts. I was challenged again in thinking along the terms of just keeping it in my consciousness. You know, I have the trouble of going about my daily duties and kind of forgetting that I am a representative of Jesus Christ. It's just kind of, maybe you kind of rely on habit, but then something pops up that kind of challenges you maybe in the Christian graces, and you forget you're a representative. So I think what the brother was trying to help us remember is keep it in mind. Keep it in mind who you are. That I needed that reminder myself. You know, that's even something you young boys can remember. You are representing Jesus Christ also in the community. And the youth, you youth boys and girls, play a tremendous role as in being candles for Jesus in our communities, reflecting your parents' values and God's values through them. Sitting here thinking about what a difference 10 years can make. We have parents in the back that were sitting up here 10 years ago or less. So time moves along. This time we'll take up the offering. Is someone prepared for the offering? The offering will be for the expenses of the meetings to help out the local congregation. Any surplus will go toward the Bethel Missions Funds. If it does not cover the expenses, we'll probably take another offering tomorrow afternoon. Turn the time over to them for a few minutes. Maybe should have thought ahead to have a verse of song. Does someone have a song? You'd like to? Here's your chance to lead a song if you've been itching for the chance. So. Let's sing "All the Way My Savior Leads Me."
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
All right. Thank you for sharing. And this time we'll turn the time over to Brother Murray for the message on the Christian's influence in his community. So may God bless you.
Say, it's been good to be here. It's want to first of all thank the local congregation for everything you've put into it, for the hospitality, it's been a real encouragement. It's also I know there's a lot of work there, been there, and there's a lot of effort put into it, and it's good to be together with friends and renew acquaintances, and really. I've also appreciated what we've heard in the last several services here. This passage coming from Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, I really, Brother Clay shared last night on the first 12 verses. I thought he brought it out very well, very clearly, comes before what we're talking about today. Maybe if you want to turn with me, we'll read those Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. Maybe we just stand and quote it together. I think most of you know that by heart. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, you may be seated. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Now that is a beautiful verse. The previous verses, Brother Clay shared on there, give what the Christian is. And now Jesus is telling us how he should manifest this. You know, what are we known by? What does your home communities, what do they think about when they think about you, you as a group, you as families? You know, you're known by your, we known by our kettle, copper kettle cooked apple butter, our good baking, our impeccable farms, big green machinery. Are we known as hardworking, industrious people? Beautiful flower beds, nice houses. It's just worth driving through the area. What are we? Who are we? What do they see? What do they think about? You know, the Christian is not somebody that lives in isolation. You know what's said about Jesus' disciples? He said, these men turned the world upside down. The believer's kingdom is not in this world. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, not only does a Christian have the promise that he can be cleansed, forgiven, but he actually calls us to be salt and light. You know, isn't that wonderful? It's nothing of ourselves. We have nothing to offer. But we're called to be vessels that he can use. Colossians 1, 12-13 says, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Can we grasp that? In the previous verses, he talks about being poor in spirit, mourning for our sins, mourning for the needs around us, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, pure, calls us to be peacemakers, and then rejoicing in what this brings, rejoicing in persecution and tribulation. Now we're going from contemplating the character there of the Christian to considering the function, the purpose of the Christian in this world, and to the mind and the purpose of God. Or we could say these verses are clearly telling us the relationship of the Christian to the world in general. You know, the title says the Christian's influence in his community. You know, I thought about later, after I got here, I really didn't ask any questions, so sorry if we don't go where you were expecting here. To me, it looks like a very broad subject. It covers a lot. You could cover a lot of area. But thinking of our relationship to the community, you know, we know that as sin or evil increases, so will persecution. And it's a reality to many believers this morning. this afternoon, today. You know, we don't know what the future holds for us, but or how long we're going to have the freedom we have. But, you know, I believe we're going to be held accountable for the opportunities that He has given us, for the privileges that we have that we don't take advantage of. The opportunities to alleviate the suffering of the innocent or those that are suffering for Christ's sake. He starts out there, he says, with ye. Again, I think he's going back to those that are manifesting, those whose lives are manifesting the characteristics that are given in verses 3 through 12. He says, those are the salt of the earth. It's not only a description of the Christian, but by implication, it is a description of the world that the believer finds himself in. You know, theory had it that the world is becoming a better place. You know, based on the theory of evolution, you know, the idea was that things are advancing, life is advancing, developing, and it's going upwards. In the biological sense, man had advanced from the animal stage and would continue to advancing in terms of mind, thought, and outlook of man. You know, wars were going to be abolished. Diseases were going to be cured. There was an amazing century coming on. I came across a quote in the news a while back. This fellow was addressing a Christian. He said, everything you believe is superstition. It is mental midgets like you that are holding back everything the human race could be. If it were not for Christians, science would be thousands of years ahead of right now. And when we see the depravity, the figures on abortions in 1 year in the USA alone, almost 1.4 million, it's staggering. Where is the salt? You know, by implication there, verse 13 is giving the world condition. It implies rottenness. It implies a tendency to pollution to become foul and offensive. It's like meat that tends to putrefy and become polluted. You know, it can only be kept wholesome by means of a preservative. And as a result of sin and of the fall, life in this world in general tends to degrade, to go down. The Bible's full of illustrations of this. You know, in the very first book, we have Cain killed by his brother. Why? It says, because Abel's righteousness condemned him. And what is this saying to the Christian in the world, who's in the world? It tells him he is to be salt, ye, and ye alone. That's the emphasis of the text. The Christian is to be as different from the world. Which is very obvious in the Beatitudes. You know, salt is essentially different from the material it's placed on. And in a sense, it exercises all its qualities in being different. Jesus says, if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing. You know, the very characteristic of salt proclaims a difference. You know, a small amount of salt in a big bowl of soup makes a big difference. Those of you that cook know that you don't just grab the bottle, the big container of salt and start pouring. You grab something smaller. Or if you do grab the big one, you try to be careful. But it needs to be clear in our mind that salt changes things if it's good salt. And the Christian is a man who is essentially different from everybody else. You know, he is as different as the salt is from the meat onto which it is rubbed. He is to be different from other people, as Jesus was clearly different from the world that he lived in. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And I believe that difference should be to be more like Christ, to be more Christ-like, to be sure that what we're standing for is to be more like him, to bear his image. I appreciated what Brother Harry Newton's wonder shared with us here this morning. You know, what does our church, what do our churches, what are they portraying? What are we portraying to those around us? Is it something they'd like to have? You have to think of a, and I'll be careful about mentioning groups here, but we have a very conservative group right in our area. And quite a few years ago, something came up between them, and now we have what they call the A Highway and the C Highway group. And I can meet them, I can talk to them, and I can't hardly, I don't know what is different about them. But they know very well, the one group knows very well who's with the other group. The young men that I talk to, work with, they don't have any idea what it's all about. Those in the community shake their heads because they got to be careful they don't get the two together somewhere. You know, is that what people, what do they see in us? It's a very poor testimony. I think it's dangerously easy for Christians to become deluded and lose their salty, preserving influence in the world. You know, if we're not salting, we're not a salt to the world is rotting us. Salt creates thirst. And while we're talking about that, I'm sorry, you all don't have a nice something to alleviate that, but that's what, you know, they say that you can't get a horse to drink water, give him some salt tablets. Get some salt in them, then they will drink water. You know, salt creates thirst. And I believe that's, Christ was an example of that. He created thirst in people. People wanted to know more. You know, our lives should make people want to know more about the source of our joy and peace. We say the source of our joy and peace. Well, what joy and peace do we have? Joy and peace. Are we demonstrating joy and peace to those around us? Are we truly living out Isaiah 32? The works of righteousness bring peace. Or are we like, I heard a brother share at our Bible school. He's from a non-Mennonite background, and he was talking about some of the groups that he would have known, and he said this one particular group, he said, we called them Sadducees, because he said they were sad, you see. And I trust not. I trust we are not that type of people. You know, where would the savor level of my salt be if there were a gauge put on it? Psalm 26:2 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart. You know, I believe we need to ask the Lord to examine our hearts. And where are we really? One of the main functions of salt is to preserve and to prevent decay. And almost a negative. Another function of salt is to bring out flavor, to prevent food from being insipid, bland, or without flavor. If we've lost our savor, you know, we have a very negative effect. We know what God said in Revelation 3 about the Laodicean church. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, professing Christianity without the characteristics Jesus gives in the Beatitudes has a very negative effect. It's a mockery. We have a prison there locally that some of us go to hold services there, and that we have a training meeting every year that we have to take. And one of the things that they bring out very strongly that's warned against is not that daren't be any suggestive conduct or jokes or racial jokes or to keep things professional. And we know in business that professionalism is important. It's important to be sure that we don't give way to our temper. We don't use coarse language. We don't run a competitor down. There's things that are important in business. But I trust that's not why we do it, to be professional, but because it isn't the characteristic of the child of God. You know, whether we're volunteering for service, in our workplace, or in our personal lives. What is controlling us? Do we have, like the brother shared, the mind of Christ? You know, we're going to deal with this flesh as long as we're in it. But if our response is unpredictable, if those that know us are afraid of the explosion and sharp words when things aren't going as planned, when we're building a fence line between us and the neighbor, and he tries to push it our way a foot or tries to straighten it out and it takes off some of our ground, what's our response? And when a believer walks into a room full of people that are using profanity or suggestive or filthy language without saying a word, people often begin to modify their speech language. His presence should have an effect. His conduct is slowing down decay, salt. How much do we get involved? How vocal do we? We're coming up onto election. It's here, and it's headlines everywhere. How vocal do we get? You know, I believe there's a place. We have a real responsibility, and that's on our knees. But I believe we need to be very careful how we talk. There's a new magazine that's coming out. I got the first copy, probably a lot of you did too, is Anabaptist. I forget what the title was exactly. And there was one contributor to that first article. He said, mentioned something to the effect, he said, we need to speak out. We need to speak out about, he mentioned the health care and abortion and things. And, you know, I believe when it comes to where we can work with the government, we should work with the government. But if it... As when it comes to abortion or things like that, right is right, wrong is wrong. I believe sometimes it's easy for us just to be the quiet in the land. But on the other hand, I don't believe protest and being pacifist should be. We're called to that either. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, this world is in a state of darkness. Who is he talking to there when he said, ye are the light of the world? He's talking to his disciples. He didn't say it's an option. You know, you can be the light of the world if you want to. He says, ye are. We're called to something. It's a commandment. To be positive, to reflect. Only as a true light shines on us and in us can we reflect the light. When something comes between us, it doesn't mean that the light isn't there anymore, but there's something in the way. There's an obstruction that is keeping us from reflecting the true light. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then in the passage that we looked at today, he says, ye are the light of the world. I think we have to take these two statements together. It's him, Christ alone, that can give us this light. You know, the Christian is a man who has received and become partaker of the divine nature. John 14:16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, it can be said of the believer that ye are the light of the world. You know, I know everybody's pretty tired, but why don't we stand up and sing This Little Light of Mine? Maybe that'll help.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
You can be seated. Thank you. I know afternoon is a hard time to stay awake. We see the order that Jesus uses here. He says, first, ye are the salt of the earth. This is what the Christian is, and then he says, ye are the light of the world. This is what he does. You know, the man of God should be one that when he walks in, people take notice. There's something different. As people watch his conduct and behavior, you know, if that is not the case, if the things that we're striving for are the same as our neighbors and all those around us, where is the light? Is there just a light on Sunday? Yeah, maybe too often we try to reverse what Jesus is saying here and try to talk in an enlightened way and not live as the salt of the earth. You know, our lives should always be for the first to speak. If our lips speak more for the Lord than our lives, it's going to hold very little value, if any. Most likely it will have a negative effect. You know, it comes into every part of our lives. You know, I mentioned some of those things to begin with, but I think another big way is, you know, and we talked about government. You know, do we find it hard? Oh, no, we don't do illegal things. We don't. But what about our driving? What about how's our response when we're cut off on the road? You know, sometimes that's pretty hard. You know, looking at light in a practical way, what is the effect of light? What does it really do? You know, it exposes. You know, if we would, there's some windows up here, so if we turn all the lights on, there'd still be a little light in here. If you go into a cave and it is completely dark, you can turn on, you can light a candle, and it seems like it's really doing something. Ephesians 5:8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Light exposes. There was a story told about a little boy that was very sick. I think his story took place sometime in the late 1800s. He was up in his upstairs room in the city, and was one night he was, things were not, he was especially sick, and a nanny came into the room, and she found him up there, nose pressed against the window, frosty window, gazing out, and she said, Robert, get back from there. He said, you're going to catch your, you can't catch your death of a cold yet out there against that window. He wouldn't budge. He was just memorized, but just watching what was going on down there. And he said, look at that lamplighter down there. He said, he's going down the street, and he's poking holes in the darkness. You know, isn't that what we are called to do? Poke holes in the darkness? Matthew 4:16 says, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow death, light is sprung up. You know, that's what the gospel did. It exposed the darkness of this world. You know, could we be guilty of having spiritual cataracts? Or maybe, like the brother shared here in the devotional, you know, we're just doing what we're used to doing. I forget exactly how he said it, but I had to think inertia. You know, there's the thing going, and we've got inertia, and we're rolling. But, you know, eventually we're going to come to a grade, and inertia isn't going to carry us on. It's going to stop. We have to be real. You know, we can see, we have a form, we compare ourselves with others, and maybe we think we come out better than average on the scale. And we're always to church on time, we have our family devotions. How does Jesus say men will know that we are his disciples? Now, Lonnie quoted this verse, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. I don't believe there's a greater witness for the community around us than to see the love and the care for the brotherhood. and it consequently reaches out to them further. You know, Jesus has the answer to the world's problems, from the personal level to the church level. You know, light not only exposes darkness, it shows and provides a way out of darkness. It makes new men with new desires, a new outlook, a new orientation. Things are turned around. Now, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Brethren, we are called to be lights. We notice what Jesus said about the salt that has lost its savor. It is useless. It is good for nothing. It has one essential quality, and if that is lost, it is worthless. It doesn't do any good. Has no function or value. You know, how foolish we would be to set a candle up, light it, and put a lid on top to cover it. You know, the believer, the Christian can't. He won't want to hide his light. If he does, it won't burn long. It's going to die from lack of oxygen. You know, we have an enemy that offers us some very attractive covers for our candles. We will never influence the world by being like it. We will never influence the world by being like it. And the devil tells us that we need this cover to keep from being so blinding. It starts them in slowly. What we don't realize is that as our light dims, it loses its attraction. The salt doesn't really seem to make a difference. But to keep that light burning bright, we have to live and stay in constant contact. Keep that area open between us and the sun, Christ Jesus. We need to seek our direction from Him, being unaffected by our surroundings. A constant hungering and thirsting. It's going to take a constant trimming of the wick. You know, are we any different from the non-Christian? Are our responses different? Or are we always fretting and anxious about things? We can never come to a place of rest. In closing, I'd like to look at the last part of verse 16. You know, why do we let our light shine? To glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Not to bring attention to ourselves. You know, sometimes the credit is so important. Who did this? You know, I thought Brother gave a very good example of that there this morning. But you know, when the focus is where it should be, it doesn't matter. Self has been forgotten in this poverty of spirit, in the meekness, and all the other attributes. Everything we do is for His glory. You know, what we do needs to be done in a way to point others to Christ. You know, it's not to me, it's not to us, but it's to point them to Christ and lead them to a life of discipleship. And we have the example of Jesus. The more we draw our life from Him, the more we will become like Him. We see His compassion for the people, His great sorrow for the darkness they were living in, as sheep without a shepherd. Notice often after His miracles, we read that they gave glory unto God. They had never seen things like this before. You know, you and I are called to live that way. To live in such a way that people look at us, observe our conduct, and we cause them a problem. They will ask, they want to know, what is it about you? Why are these people so different in every way? In conduct, behavior, act, reactions. It's something they don't understand. It's something they can't explain. And they'll be pointed to the only real explanation, which is that we are the people of God, children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. As he is the light of the world, so we have become the light of this world.